Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Everyone, it's good to see everyone. Yeah, it's always so disappointing to get two responses. Anyway, whatever. I'm still happy to see you. I mean, I have to be happy today. I'm teaching on joy. That'd be really weird if I was like, oh, I can't stand you guys. Anyway, so here we are. We're on joy. And joy, go ahead, is one of the Advents that we're going through. So, you know, we've talked about peace and talked about shalom being whole, and the idea that Jesus bringing peace is not just saying absence of conflict, but he created everything, he made it all whole as he had created. And then we talked about hope and how important hope is, and hope is like part of human existence. And I'm actually going to talk more about that in a second. Today we're doing joy. actually, Krishna was supposed to do joy, but his grandmother fell in North Carolina and broke ribs, and she's in ICU and not doing well, so he headed down to North Carolina to be with her. So yeah, if you think of it, pray for him and his grandmother, because he has a really heavy heart, you know, with coming from India, just, you know, a lot of religious things there that he's trying to get the opportunity to talk with his grandmother about. So yeah, pray for them. So the thing about hope last week, I wanted to say this, that at the beginning of the week last week, this article I saw, which was so interesting to me in light of what we were talking about, it says fortune-telling business booming during the pandemic because people want to have some hope. And it's just really interesting, right? Like we talked about, as we put our hope in things that aren't the creator, instead into the creation, and they start to fail us, and then we start to think, oh no, what are we going to do? Like this thing that we've put our hope in isn't fulfilling or saving us as Jesus does. And so we start to question things, and one of the things people are doing is they're going to fortune tellers to try to have some hope. It was really interesting segment to watch on the news, if you want to find that. It was really weird. Okay, next. So the Advent, it's when we observe the first coming of God, or God and man as Jesus, while looking forward to his second coming. And remember, a lot of this comes from the Bible Project. They have a whole thing on the Advent series, and they do a really good job with it. Okay, so joy. The first thing is we see in Philippians 4:4, a command, right? A command that says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Isn't that really weird that that's a command? I heard Francis Chan talking about this, and he was making the point how, you know, we seem to get stuck on a lot of the commands that God gives us, and kind of like, oh, God is such a downer, like he won't let me sleep around, he won't let me get drunk. Like, I don't even know why I want to follow God. But we seem to, you don't hear anybody say, oh yeah, God, he commands me to be full of joy. I just can't believe him. Right? Like I just have to be joyful. Or in fact, I'm supposed to be more joyful than anyone else I know. Right? If I follow his command, I should be full of joy. And it's also weird that Paul not only says it once, he follows it up and says, I say it again, rejoice. But yet we neglect this, and we don't really think about this, at least I don't, as much as it seems that Paul wants us to. And I also want to make this comment. Again, Francis Chan made this comment, I thought it was important. I'll make it now because it's also in my summary slide, and that's this. So why is it that God wants us to be joyful? What is there? Why is there goodness in being joyful? And he made this point I thought was really interesting. So I would say we're made to do a couple things. One is we're created to rule and reign on God's behalf. Okay, we see that in Genesis, the very beginning. One of the things we're to do is rule and reign on his behalf. And we saw that God rules and reigns by loving and serving others. Okay? And the second thing that you often see is that we're to bring glory to God with our lives. And glory meaning weight or heaviness or significance too. And he made the point that being joyful is really good at bringing glory to God. And he gave it this example, and I think this will help. As a dad, something that brings me great joy or great significance and great weight in my life is to have this happen. When I am treating my kids in such a loving, awesome way that their friends say, "I wish he was our dad." Now, none of their friends have ever said that, but I'm just saying, I'm imagining, like, that would be so cool, and that would be like, man, there wouldn't be anything more fulfilling than that, like, I am so loving, I'm so gracious, I'm so merciful to my kids that all their little friends are like, I want to be part of that family. Now think about that. If we treated our Heavenly Father in that way, that we were so in love with Him and so much joy being with Him, that our friends around us would be like, I want to be part of that family. Like, what's going on with you? We're in the middle of a pandemic and you seem to have some joy going on. You'd be like, yeah, because my hope isn't in my finances or in my job or whatever it is that people put their hope in that you see falling apart. It gives us an opportunity, just like people lacking hope, this goes hand in hand. People are lacking hope and therefore they're lacking joy. And if we have those things, it's a great opportunity because we're making much, we're bringing glory to God with that life. Isn't that interesting that in the middle of how hard things are, we're still being commanded to be joyful? So we're going to dig deeper into that. Okay, so one of the things that came out this week, I think it was just a couple days ago, was a study that was released by Gallup poll. And it says Americans' mental health ratings sink to a new low. And yeah, so there's, you know, some people have a harder time having joy than others, okay? And I don't want to dismiss that. But we're still commanded to do it. And I'm sure that this is kind of hard to see up here, but I'll read some of these numbers to you that I thought were interesting. The first thing it says, male and female, I'm not going to touch that. Going down here, something a little safer is political affiliation. It says Republican, Independent, Democrat. And it shows the percent change from 2019 to 2020. And so the percentages represent is that their mental health they describe as being excellent. So it says, you know, like, so here, 56% Republicans in 2019 said their mental health was excellent and went down to 41%, so it's minus 15. Okay? And then you see Democrats were 30 and they're down to 29, so it's still minus 1. And then you see this really interesting thing. Religious service attendance. And some people, I was reading the comment sections, and I tried to find the study too, and I read the article. It doesn't go into, basically all that means is if you attend a religious service, it doesn't break it down to what denomination, Judaism, anything like that. So it's just saying a religious service. But still, we see it went from 42% to 46%, a plus 4 increase in mental health being described as excellent. Because I don't know if you noticed, this is not a Christian report. This is Gallup poll. There's all negative numbers. There's only one positive number. Okay? And notice the closest thing to a positive is the Democrats going down just minus 1, still only 29% versus other parties. I'm saying this because one of the highlights of the article was saying Democrats and religious service contributes to mental health. Let me read it. I messed that quote up. Because it was just quite shocking how they worded it. Democrats, frequent churchgoers, show least mental health change. I would think you would say something like, go to church if you're feeling horrible because it seems to be helping from our data. But they didn't. They said being a Democrat and going to church seems to help. Okay, go ahead. And then they do it by race, and then they do it by married and unmarried. Tim Keller's book, Meaning of Marriage, addresses this a lot, that marriage gets a really bad rap. Like everybody, people that aren't married think, well, why would I want to become married? Because they're just boring and miserable anyway. When really, you see here, It's one of the higher percentages of having mental health is excellent. Thanks, Aaron. Good job. And then it goes by age group here. All right, no wonder I'm feeling so good. 50s to 64 is the best. And then I thought this was interesting, right? Mental health. A lot of people would say, if I just got a raise, I'd feel better, right? It's always get a little more money. Very interesting here that under 40,000, 27%, 40 to basically 100,000 is 31%, and then over 100,000 is only still 45%. But notice in the last year, huge drops in mental health, meaning that money didn't do as much as they probably had hoped it would do as far as their mental health feeling excellent. Okay, the reason I brought this up is just like the fortune teller, people going to fortune tellers because of lack of hope, and that those that are believers have a response to that, I would say just like people lacking excellent mental health, or we'll say joy, the church believers have an answer to that because of belonging to Christ. There is a need for people to have joy. Okay? And then the other question is, why is it connected with going to church? Especially in a culture where going to church, okay, let me say this. We are in a culture where everything is pandemic-wise, is being moved to the home. But even before the pandemic, you guys understand everything was moving to the home, right? Like people weren't going to malls anymore. Amazon was coming to their house. People aren't going to fast food anymore. It's being delivered to their door. So the church was starting to say, are we going to have a hard time? Because as a culture, we're just staying home and no longer gathering together. And I think what I would say is, you see, there's great value in getting together. This is something that we're commanded to do. We're not to forsake the gathering together. And I would suggest that you're going to see by the end of this that it's connected directly to our joy in gathering together. So let's see how this all goes down. Okay, so how do we choose to be joyful? Okay, it's a good question. So the first thing is, this is from the Bible Project. I'm going to go through and look at the theme of joy in the Bible. And they make the comment that, you know, God as creator, we will find joy in his creation and in just natural things like relationships and things. And this one talks about the father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. Yeah, do that. May she who gave you birth be happy, right? I mean, as a parent who has kids that are, it says being wise, right? We talked a lot about wisdom. What's wisdom? Knowing good from evil and choosing good over evil. And when kids do that, you're like, man, good job. Way to go. You didn't do what I did. And then you see things like weddings in Jeremiah 33. Towards the end there, I'll say, yet in the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judah's other towns, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. Yeah, so weddings are fun, right? Like I've never heard someone say, oh, it's so depressing, I was at a wedding. Like it's a good thing, right? It brings joy. But, and this is really important, this is what I value a lot about the Bible, and that is we don't sugarcoat human history. And he says, history isn't a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that has been corrupted by our own selfishness and is marked with death and suffering. So here's the reality. We see joy, we see things that bring us joy, but then we also have this story that underpins the whole thing, which is, yeah, but our lives are decaying, the nature's decaying. We see things just kind of falling apart, going towards chaos instead of towards order. And we're like, what is going on? How do we have joy in the midst of that? Okay. So it says, biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It is an attitude that God's people adopt. It's an attitude that we need to adopt or start to create or foster in our lives, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promises. And this is why I would say this is important in gathering together. And by the way, 1 hour a week isn't going to do it. And I say that all the time. I'm glad you're here. I don't want to sound ungrateful, but this isn't going to do it as far as creating that new attitude by renewing your mind, as I think it was Sarah was saying that this morning, renewing your mind through God's word. It can't happen just 1 hour sitting here. This can be part of it, but we need to have a life that develops that renewing of our mind to be able to adopt this new attitude. So, when Israelites were suffering in Egypt, so now we're back into the story of the Israelites, God's chosen people. And if you remember, in Egypt, they were enslaved. And God's chosen people, the story didn't look good. Chosen, remember, for the deliverer to come through to be a blessing to the world. So remember, they were the chosen ones. God said, through you, everyone's going to be blessed. And now they're enslaved going, this doesn't look good. Right? The circumstances are not good, right? Okay. So in the middle of that horrible situation, God raised up Moses to lead them to freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy, even though they were still in the middle of the desert. Yeah, that's really interesting. So what caused them to sing for joy, even though they were still in the desert? In other words, their circumstances were a little better. They weren't enslaved at that point. But they're in a desert. Okay, it's not the promised land. It says the promised land was still far away, but they rejoiced anyway. They made a choice to rejoice. Oh, that was fun. Okay, moving on. All right. Thanks, Trace. That means a lot to me when I hear you laugh. I missed you. Months of saying these great jokes and people just looking at me like I'm an idiot. There should be a proverb about when your son laughs at your jokes, it brings joy to you. Okay. Okay, focus. Later, the poets in Psalms looked back on this story and they remembered it this way. So not only were they having joy as they were in the desert looking forward to the promised land, you see that in Psalm they look back and it says, so he brought his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. So this was a way for those people at that time, hundreds of years later, to look back on an event, to recall it, and that's giving them joy at that time. Why is that? It's renewing their mind. It's getting them to think about what it is that God has done. So, joy in the wilderness is a defining moment. A way of saying that joy of God's people is not determined by their struggle, but by their future destiny, their future hope. So that was a driving force for them to have joy in the midst of horrible circumstances. Again, circumstances that probably you could argue were much more challenging even than what we're dealing with. Okay? So then the prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when God would raise up a new deliverer. Okay, so now stick with me for a second. Ready? So here's the thing. Moses, so this is Isaiah looking back to Moses saying, you know, he delivered Israelites, the chosen people, out of the desert. Isaiah, in this section, was looking forward to a future king. And they didn't know how this was going to go down, but they were looking forward to the day of a future king who is going to deliver the people once again. That's Jesus. So they're looking back to Moses, looking forward to Jesus and what he was going to do. And he says this in Isaiah 51, those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. So you see that future. Also, thinking forward produces joy. Okay? So, while the Israelites waited, they chose joy as they anticipated their future redemption. Okay. That makes Luke hopefully have a little deeper meaning now. Okay, this is a verse that is commonly recited at this time. Think of it in light of what we've been talking about with joy. It says, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people.'" They were announcing that this deliverer, this redeemer, is coming onto the planet. And what does he bring with him? Great joy. We can now choose to be rooted in that joy that Luke is saying was promised by the angels. Joy is a choice that we can now make based on what the angel is proclaiming. In other words, I'm not just asking us to like just kind of muster up some happy feelings when you're feeling down. I'm saying base this on the truth that's being revealed right now. Again, what is the truth? The truth is, I bring you good news, the gospel, that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Yeah, so I find that really just have a deeper meaning, deeper perspective now, this idea of the good news with great joy. So after Jesus' death, Jesus commissioned his followers, the disciples, to go and announce the good news that he was the risen king, the new ruler of the world. Now remember, what did they expect that king to do? To rule forever on earth. Remember, they were shocked when God's deliverer, the king, was on the cross. Now, if the story would have ended with him dying, they probably would have walked away saying, here's another failed king. It didn't work. But remember, that king that died was raised out of the grave and is alive. So that changes him from all the past kings. He's the living king. He's the Messiah. Okay? And so, this is what it says in Acts 13. It says, "Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town." Okay, that's what we call a bad circumstance. Okay, it's not looking good. Okay? "So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Do you see that they took what the angel said and they actually lived that out? That in light of horrible circumstances, they still were willing to have joy. And why is that? Because they're looking forward to what Romans describes, where everything's going to be made new again. Right? Romans 8 talks about that nature is going to be restored, that it's groaning to be freed from the effects of sin, and that man is going to be freed from the effects of sin and corruption. And they're looking forward to that. Remember, they probably thought it was coming real soon, like in the next couple years. Okay, it's been thousands of years, but we still have that same hope. Okay, does this mean that we ignore our sorrow, our pain, and our heartache? As Tim Mackey said, are we just to turn our frown upside down? Right, you hear that. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We are ignored, even though we're still well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy." Again, don't wait for your situation to be better to then say, well, at that point, then I'll have joy. That's not what God is asking from us. He's saying, here's the deal. You have an opportunity to trust me or not. Because that's what it comes down to. And just so you know, I doubt this all the time. Here's what I mean. I say this idea that it's all going to be restored, everything's going to be made right, and that should really make my daily worries pretty small. The idea that eternity is much longer than, you know, however many years I have here on earth. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you're in high school, you look back and you're like, I can't believe I cared in elementary school, like, who gave me the Valentine card and who didn't. Do they still do that? That was a big deal, I remember, in elementary. Okay, so they still do that. Good. So, you know, like, you were stressed out, like, oh, I didn't get a Valentine from Billy, and I can't believe that. He doesn't like me. Whatever the deal is. But it really rocked your world a little bit, right? And you're now in high school going, that was so stupid. Why did I care about that? Right? Like, I should have just been happy to get cards from everybody else. Okay? Well, now you go to adulthood. And now, for some reason, we're adults. We think that our cares are more important now, and that we should, you know, everybody should stop the world for my cares and concerns. In other words, the reason I think that is because I'm not believing the fact that this is just a temporal, a vapor of time that I'm here on earth. I don't believe that. I live like this is the only thing I got, and I better make the most of it, and everybody better please me, or else watch out, because I'm going to destroy you. Right? I don't think in light of, why do I care? This is just a vapor. Eternity, it's all going to be made right. God has told us, don't worry about vengeance. Relax, I'll take care of it. It should cause us to, that's how we can have joy in the midst of horrible circumstances, is to trust God. It really is a matter of, do we believe him or not? And so, how do we believe him? Well, we start to gather together and we tell stories about how God has been faithful and how he will make things right and how we don't need to go after people who have wronged us. So, just like the Israelites could have joy in the midst of suffering by looking forward to the coming Messiah, Paul could have joy based on a decision, that decision meaning having joy rooted in faith and hope of Jesus' own life and love. So he chose to believe what Jesus' life was about, which was serving others. Now, let's go back through Philippians 4 again. Give me one second here. Okay, it becomes a little more complicated. Is it wrong to cut a hole and put a straw in here? Is that okay? Who was telling me that someone had a referee that cut a hole in their mask for their whistle, and then they tape another one on top? Okay, sorry. Let me just continue. Let me continue on here. All right. Okay. Philippians 4:4. Let's go back to that. Okay, in light of all what we're saying, as far as joy being connected with a mindset of trusting God and believing God, okay? Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Okay, so you see that. They're looking forward. Their joy is being based on looking forward to what God is going to do as far as renewing everything. Listen to the rest of this. I've talked about this before, but listen to it in light of this idea of joy. Don't worry about anything. Whoa, that would allow you to have a little more joy if you stop stressing about everything. Instead, pray about everything. So turn your attention to God. Ask him to be involved in it. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. There's a way to maybe have some more joy, is to stop stressing about what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice again, going back to your minds, as you live in Christ Jesus. It goes on and says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Are you seeing a pattern here? Right? It's right here. It's that story that you're always telling yourself. Are you telling yourself a truth or a lie? Are you living as if you're in God's family or not? Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Yeah, very interesting. Okay, I'm going to mention one more thing, and then we'll have the band come up. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Do you see that joy is also a byproduct of the Spirit working in our lives? So this, again, isn't something that you can just muster up on your own. So how is it that you have the Spirit of God working in you? And I would suggest it's by renewing your mind. It's sticking with everything that we've been talking about. And part of that then is that the Spirit starts to have that impact on you where you start to do things that you wouldn't have done on your own. In other words, your circumstances are bad. I'm sure they are. But you're choosing joy and you're choosing to thank God. You're choosing to serve and love others, even in the midst of that hard situation. That would be, I would say, God's Spirit working in you. And then Ephesians says this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like someone who is, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to say something right here. Again, Francis Chan made this comment, and I thought it was interesting. He's like, you know, to be drunk, like, you can be drunk for one moment, but that drunkenness doesn't last for your life, which is probably a good thing, right? Like, so it just lasts for that moment. And if the command was to be drunk the whole time, it takes a continual drinking to maintain that drunkenness. And just like he says, where it says to be filled with the Spirit, again, when we believe, as Sarah said, the Spirit does come to live with us and we're sealed in that. But there is also this idea of continually being filled with the Spirit, continually walking with God, just like the drunkenness requires continual drinking to maintain drunkenness. You have to continually set your mind on God to have the Spirit to allow you to live that life. So it's a continuous process. It's not a one-time thing. And this is where people get a little goofy. This is where you start to have like this event where like you're going to try to create all this emotion in you and contribute it to the Spirit and then hope that that's going to carry you for like a month or a year. It doesn't work that way. Okay? You don't see that. Okay. And then this is the last thing. In 19 through 20 says, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says these kind of weird things where it says, "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, the first thing I would say is, what are psalms? Psalms, as we've been hearing every morning during the call to worship, they're about a person's experience with God. Okay? So imagine this, go ahead, where we develop a lifestyle where part of our day involves speaking to others about what God is doing in your life. What would that do? That would start to get your mind set on Christ. As your mind is set on Christ and as God's Spirit is living in you, it allows you to do things that you wouldn't do in your flesh, which is you start to have joy regardless of your situation. What if we do sing about what God has done? Or, you know, I know like there's songs, like sometimes when the band plays a song, like I kind of think of that throughout the week, like you just kind of keep thinking about that song. That's renewing your mind. There's value to that. There's importance. That's why one of the reasons why we do this. Again, go back to what I started with. Do you see why we gather together? All of this is to reset our thinking, because on your own, you will not go in this direction of renewing your mind. It won't happen. Isolation does not bring you closer to God, typically. Okay? So gathering together, we talk about what God has done, we sing about what God has done, and we thank God for what he's done. Okay? And we would see that that would work towards being filled with the Spirit and start to have these characteristics that God wants us to have that I believe that will make much of him. All right, let me finish with these three points. To have joy is based on a decision to look back at God's faithfulness and looking forward to his return when he will restore everything. And the other thing is, this joy is a result of being filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, a life that is satisfied or being filled with joy in God brings him much glory. All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And I pray that we, you know, some of us do have a lot of heartache and a lot of conflict going on in our lives. And a lot of us have circumstances that are really, really hard. And I don't want this to sound flippant when I just say, well, you know, have joy. But I do believe that the more we recognize who you are and recognize your promises, that we can start to have joy even in the midst of these really hard circumstances. So I pray that that happens and that we ultimately make much of you because of having joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.